John chapter 9. We'll read together the first seven verses. Let's stand together as we read these seven verses. We'll not read the entire chapter. It's one story, but we'll just read the seven verses as we begin. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, Lord, as we consider the testimony of this man who had his sight given to him, we want to learn tonight, Lord, how to give the testimony of our sight being received. Lord, help us to see the power of sharing our salvation testimony. Help us to learn to be witnesses by seeing the principles involved and the example of this man. Help me as I preach and give me thy power. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of examples in the Bible of testimonies. As we think through the different testimonies that we see here, we think about New Testament examples as well as Old. But perhaps there are more that come to my mind readily in the New Testament than in the Old. I think about Peter's sermon at Pentecost, which was, in fact, a testimony. I think about Stephen's statement before the council of the synagogue, for which he was stoned to death. I think about Paul's statement before all the people to whom he witnessed and before the officials that he was brought before in the book of Acts. I think about the revelation of John, the Gospels. In fact, this book is called the New Testament, or the New Testimony. We have the Old Testimony and the New Testimony. I'd like to call my will the last will and testimony of John. That's what we're talking about when we consider a testimony. Now, last Sunday night, we did something a little different, something that we've never done before, as we had a sort of a combined testimony here. Brother Gary Lamprich is a dear, dear friend. As you well know, I've told you many times that the fellow that won me to Christ has a place in my heart like no other person has. And I hope you feel that way about the person that led you to Christ also. Even though we don't always agree in every issue with the people that influence us spiritually, we can certainly love them and realize that God used them. At this point, though, I think that Gary and I are probably on agreement on just about everything. He has helped me in many, many, many ways. And thank the Lord, I've had an opportunity to help him in a number of ways since I've been saved. It's a very exciting thing. But the Lord is helping us as a church family to learn how to use our testimonies of salvation. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you here know beyond any doubt that you're a born-again believer? If you were to die today, you know you'd go to heaven. You've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You've passed from death unto life. You know that you have eternal life. Would you lift your hand? All right. Almost every hand in the room, if not every hand in the room. That means that there are that many personal testimonies here. Now, every personal testimony, if properly given, is not only powerful, but very, very interesting and convicting when given the right way. You can use your personal testimony to teach truth. And this is what this man did. Now, we're seeing here in the life of a man who was born blind and given his sight by Jesus Christ, how he testified before his neighbors and before skeptics, so that he brought great honor and glory to the Lord. Now, let me very discreetly, and I say that very discreetly, share with you something that you must know in order to appreciate the value of a testimony. The word testimony comes from a root word, test. That word in Latin is testum. It means a cupel or crucible, a small dish which is used to refine ore. Now, the word test has come to mean an examination whereby the value or truth of a thing is determined. That same word is the root of the word which refers to the reproductive glands. The word literally means a witness, and it is a witness which produces life. the testimony. Meditate on that. Give yourself to that sum. We've said many, many times that everything physical is an illustration of the spiritual. We are talking here about a testimony, something that is proof, something that is evident. The Bible tells us that our children are an heritage of the Lord. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of our youth, who are youth. Listen, we have in our children our greatest testimony. They are an outreach of us. Our testimony, our life message, is going to be just about as difficult to maintain and present to the world as it is to raise children. It's going to take our whole life. Now you think about the comparison between those words and what the Lord is teaching us, and just give that some thought as we just touch on that and then move on. But the word testimony comes from a word which is literally translated earthen vessel. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us. Our lives are a testimony. And every person here has a testimony. You are a testimony. Now you are either testimony of the grace and the glory of God, or you are a testimony of the depravity of man. One of the two. You're either going to glorify Him, or you're going to degrade yourself. One way or the other. But you will have a testimony. You are a witness of something. Keep that in mind. Now the three things that we want to see from this text this evening are the purpose of a testimony, the practicality of a testimony, and the power of a testimony. And we're going to go through this passage, this text, this chapter together as we see those things. In verses 3 through 5, the purpose of a testimony is identified, and we have read that together already. The disciples asked Jesus why this man was born blind. And he said he wasn't born blind because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents. He was born blind so that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Now that tells us the purpose of man. God did not create man so that he could sin. He did not create man in a fallen nature, or he doesn't allow man to be born in a fallen nature just because Adam sinned. He created you and me. Hear this. He created you and me for the same reason that he created Adam. That the works of God might be manifest in us. That we might glorify him and have fellowship with him. Now sin stands in the way. And that sin needs to be removed. The wages of sin is death, and that's why Jesus came and became a man and died in our place, that those wages could be paid and that sin could be removed and that fellowship could be restored and that you and I could glorify God and His works could be manifest in us. And the greatest work that is being manifest in the life of man today is the work of the salvation of a depraved and sinful soul. Think of it. Conceive of it. Can you understand what's being taught? What we have here is a testimony of the love and goodness of God, the works of God being manifest in man, so that the works of God should glorify Him. Now, whether we're talking about a testimony of how you were saved, a testimony of how you were healed, a testimony of some great evidence of the providence of God, or whatever it might be, you and I should learn to look for the evidence of God's glory in every situation of life. Now, sometimes I suppose you think that I'm hung up on that little phrase. Everything physical is an illustration of the spiritual. So think on, I would say, because I guess I am. Everything physical is an illustration of the spiritual. I try to look for God's hand in everything. They shall see God, the Beatitudes tells us. When a man is rightly related to the Lord, he sees God in everything. He sees God's hand in everything. He looks for every situation. I used to think that my grandfather always wanted to be a teacher and somehow sort of got sidetracked onto the railroad, no pun intended. But he was a railroad worker and for 48 years. And that's where he spent his life. But every opportunity that he had, he was teaching. Teaching, teaching, teaching. I know now why he did that. He saw the Lord in practically everything. Every situation of life. I'll never forget the time when I first began to wonder if he wanted to be a teacher. He was helping us to make pop guns. You ever make pop guns? Folks don't make things like that too much anymore. You just go to the store and buy some plastic thing. But my granddad and took my brother and me down to the basement of his house. And there on the steps, that was the workbench, the steps that went down to the basement. Turn on the light, and there in that little open space, he had all of his tools, all the things down there, and there was usually laundry hanging down there and all that sort of thing. And we'd work on these pop guns, and we had a little box, and we'd whittle and shave the bark. And I can't remember the type of wood that you use, but it's some kind of a wood that has a smooth pith in the center. And you take a little stick or a little coat hanger, and you gouge all of that out of there and get it out of there real good. And then you take a little stick and put a little knob on the end of it, and that's your plunger, okay? And then the way you use this pop gun is you get a piece of paper, you know, newspaper, some of the nice clean paper, and you chew that up into a spitball, okay? And you put that in the end of the pop gun, and then you put the other spitball in the other end of the pop gun, and you put that plunger in there, and it builds up tremendous pressure inside, and the pressure shoots the front one out and loads it for the second time, see? It's a neat little thing. And then, of course, that sticks to whatever you shoot it at. But and it stings. Okay. So my grandmother, of course, was never tremendously thrilled about his ideas and things like that. But he was always teaching. And while we were there making the pop guns, he was making all these spiritual applications. And he was telling us about how that's the way men were. They wanted to be straight, and they wanted to be, right with God. But inside, they needed to be tender and soft. And he was showing us the wood and all this kind of stuff. And I'd look at those things and think about it. And then he'd show how if you really wanted to have power, you had to be under pressure and all this kind of stuff. Just constantly teaching. And my thought at the time, I'd look at my brother just like kids do, and we'd roll our eyes and all that kind of stuff, and we'd think about it. But oh, I thank God he drilled all that into us. I thank God that he has taught us over and over and over. He used to put out a big garden on a place that he owned out in the country. Every summer, down one row and back the next, getting those weeds out of the beans and then getting the beans out of the plants and then back and forth in the hot sun. It never was a boring time because there was always some sort of a sermon going on. Here we go. And he'd always stay together and we'd just teach and teach and teach and teach. What was he doing? He was showing us that all of life is a circumstance in which to glorify the Lord. He was showing us that there were situations in life in which we could find Jesus, in which we could see Bible truth. And listen, if you ever hope to be a teacher of truth, you'd better learn to see it in the simple things of life. It's there. Oh, listen, this humanistic foolishness that sees God in the trees and the rocks but not in heaven, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an illustration of the God of heaven in the creation which he's made. This whole creation bears the signature of the Creator, and we ought to be able to see that handwriting on every surface. And that's what we need to be doing. And when we've done that, we'll be able to take any situation of life and immediately turn it into a testimony, a witness for the Lord. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And you and I here under this firmament are also to be glorifying him and pointing out his handiwork. And that's what a testimony is all about. Whatever it is, we have been given our position, our place, our possessions, our lives to manifest the works of God. Notice verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He told us in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. As long as Jesus was here, he was the light. But now he has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us and to prepare a place for us. And he's left us here as the light of the world. Now we sing the song, the light of the world is Jesus, and that's true. But men can only see the light of the world as they see his outshining through us. From glory to glory, they ought to see the glory of God in a man. And that's what the testimony of a man is all about. It's the light of Jesus in a man. Now, haven't you looked into the face of a dear saint and seen the face of Jesus? Haven't you felt the warm embrace of someone who loved the Lord and felt the love of the Lord himself? Have you ever shaked hands with a person that was close to God and felt as though you somehow were closer to God? I'm not talking about some mystical, magical thing here. I'm talking about reality. That's what the Bible teaches. From glory to glory, we see his glory in the face of others. And that helps us to be more like him. And thank the Lord for that. We have been given these testimonies to glorify God and to witness for God. to give evidence. Now the event is given to us here in verses 6 and 7. And you'll find this man testifying of this event two or three more times in the text. The facts are given, and these are exactly the facts that he gives. What happened? Jesus came to him, he spat on the ground, he took the clay, he made clay in his hand out of the spittle and the dust of the ground, and he put it on the man's eyes. I think that's a perfect testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Creator. We were joking around about this a little bit, and I mean this in a reverent sense, but can you imagine the awesomeness of what it must have been like at creation? After Jesus has spoken the worlds into existence, by Him, the Bible says, all things were created, and by Him all things consist. After He'd made the world, He reached down and He took from this very substance of the earth a handful of clay and He began to form it in His hands. And He made a little man, Adam. Have you ever tried to make anything out of clay? That ought to show you how we're made in the Lord's image right there, but how imperfect we are. Whenever I've made anything out of clay, it sort of looks like it's made out of clay. You know what I mean? But the Lord made us like we are right now, in His hands. He put His fingerprints on His fingers. He put His toenails on His toes. He shaped His little ears. He smoothed His hair. And then He breathed into His body the breath of life, and He became a living soul. And now this same creative Jesus reached down and took the clay from the ground, and I believe possibly even made a new set of eyes for that man and put them on him and said, go and wash, and sent him to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and said, I have sent you into the world to testify and to be an example of what I will do for those who trust me. Oh, listen, our testimonies were given to us to glorify God, to be a witness for God. And that's what the Lord wants us to do with everything that He's given us, to manifest His works. The word manifest means to bring to light, to uncover, to reveal. And you and I are here to reveal God. The second thing I want you to notice about this man's testimony is its practicality. It says, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? In verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he gives exactly the story that we've already been told. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. He didn't tell what he didn't know, but he did tell what he did know. And that's what the key is to a right testimony. You tell what you know. He didn't even speculate on what he didn't know. The reason that Gary Lamprecht won me to Christ is because he told me what he knew. And whenever I'd ask him something he didn't know, he'd say, I don't know. But this I know. Some of you noticed last Sunday night, and I say this with respect for him. Some thought that he had difficulty reading that verse of Scripture because the lights were dim. No, my dear brother has difficulty reading, whether the lights are dim or bright. That was the man that won me to Jesus Christ. He didn't win me because he could read well. He didn't win me because he had flowery words. He won me because he was honest. Because he told me what he knew, and he didn't tell me what he didn't know. You see, he testified to his neighbors. So practical. Listen, a testimony of an eyewitness is indisputable. It can be rejected, but it cannot be denied. You can't say that is not true. You can just say, I don't accept it. That's the beauty of a personal testimony. You can't refute it if it's true. These neighbors were uncertain, but he was certain. Here we are giving certain testimony to an uncertain world that's looking for answers. That's what a personal testimony is all about. He not only witnessed to the neighbors, but he witnessed to the skeptics as well. I believe there's a lesson here. The best way for you to learn to witness to religious skeptics is to be busy witnessing to your neighbors. If you'll witness to your neighbors and to those that already know you and to those that have seen you, you'll get practice to witness to the skeptics of the world. Before I ever met a man who was hostile to me about the gospel, I had already witnessed to practically everybody that I had known before I was saved. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and you get halfway through your testimony and you're amazed at how bold you are and you find that all you're doing is saying what you've been saying all along? That's what it's all about. That's the reason that you rehearse. That's the reason that you practice. I've had some sales jobs along the way, and I have found that I've gotten in situations before where I would have been very timid and very scared, but all I was doing was saying the same thing that I've been saying all along. I've been rehearsing this in familiar places. Listen, you ought to give your testimony to your family. Every child here ought to give his testimony and devotions or to his family at the supper table or sometime. You ought to say, this is what God's been doing for me. Let me tell you how I got saved. You ought to be able to give your testimony at the drop of a hat. I mean, somebody says, what's God done for you? You ought to have something ready. You ought to be able to jump right up and tell how you got saved. Where were you? What was going on? You might not remember the day. I do not remember the day of the week that I got saved. I do not remember the week of the month. Honestly, I do not even remember the month. And this is going to sound crazy, but I am not absolutely sure of the year. And the reason, because it was around New Year's. Okay, I don't know if it was right before New Year's or right after New Year's. When you're in the situation that I was in overseas, waiting to come home, you do not watch the calendar very closely. Because if you do, you see how slowly it moves. And so we weren't paying much attention to the days. And I don't really remember whether it was right before New Year's or right after. I can't remember. But I know where I was. When I first came under conviction, under the sound of the gospel, I was sitting on a Chevrolet step van in the driver's seat on duty in Karat Air Force Base, Thailand. I just finished reading the gospel tract printed by Chick Tracks called The Beast. And realized that I believed what it taught. And I didn't know what to do. For the next 30 days or so, I went to the chapel some and heard the Episcopalian priest get up and blaspheme the Lord a few times. Thought, I'm not going to find it here. I listened to the testimony of a number of people. It never occurred to me to read the Bible. And about a month later, I went downtown to the missionary's home for the Harvey Bays in downtown Karat, and got in a Bible study that was there and heard the Word of God being taught from 1 Corinthians. I believe it was chapter 9. And then, as we all knelt down for prayer, there in his living room on that little straw mat, as they began to pray, I began to realize that I had nothing to say to God. And when my turn came, I gave him my life, and he gave me his. I know where I was, I know what happened, and my life immediately changed, and it has never been the same. You say you've never sinned? I didn't say that. No, I have failed the Lord many times, but He's never failed me. He's given me a new direction, He's given me new power, He's given me new zeal, He's given me a whole new set of desires and power. That's my testimony. I don't remember when. I did not at the time know exactly how. But I knew what was happening, and I knew where I was. And you ought to know that too, and you ought to be able to tell folks. And if you can't tell folks, you better take a good close look. And don't make one up, get one. Because everybody needs a testimony. And everybody ought to be able to give their testimony. Now you think about it for a few minutes. We have got ourselves so bound up that we can't even testify about what Jesus has done to us. Now we probably have some sports fans in here. And if you're not a sports fan, you're probably some other kind of a nut. But you like to watch football or baseball. I've gotten to where I can almost tolerate football if there's something else going on, too. Baseball, I just never have gotten into. I'm kind of like my brother. I never have gotten a real kick out of standing around watching other people play. I want to play. But if you were in the barber shop, man, and somebody started talking, I mean, how about it? Now, what was it? Villanova played somebody here recently. Oh, here's one. Okay. You see? Who was it? Georgetown? Okay, who won? Villanova. That's right. Okay. I understand they pulled off a big save at the end of the game or something like that. Boy, I bet you every barbershop in the country was buzzing with that the next day. And here's some guy. Loves basketball. That was basketball, right? He loves basketball. And he's sitting there and he's thinking to himself, man, I want to talk about the Villanova Georgetown game. How am I going to get this subject around the basketball? Let me think. I wonder if these guys are interested in basketball. And, boy, what am I going to say? And he tries to think of some little catchphrase, some little interesting way to bring it up. And he's all bound up. And he's so afraid that if he says anything at all about the game, somebody's going to say to him, listen, I don't believe you ought to go around pushing sports on people. Maybe he had that said to him one time. You say, this is ridiculous. No more ridiculous than the way you feel about giving your testimony. That's right, fishing, brother. Hey, listen, if you like to fish, you're going to look for every opportunity to bring it up. You see? Isn't that the way it works? I love to fish. Now, fishing is a real thinking man's sport. You have a lot of time to think while you're out fishing, I'll tell you. So many spiritual parallels. And the Lord did not say, I will make basketball players of you. Did he? You see what I'm saying? What you enjoy, you have no trouble talking about that. You have no trouble looking for opportunities to talk about it. It just comes out. It just flows out of you. And you're going to find ways to talk about it. Even people who don't know anything about fishing enjoy a good fish story. That's why there's so many of them. You see? And there's a crowd that doesn't just testify what they know. You talk about speculation. You see what I'm saying? Listen, if you love a thing, you're going to want to talk about that thing. And if you love Jesus Christ, you're going to want to talk about Him. I don't believe in fishing. So what? I'm still going to talk to you about it. Listen, if I caught an 11-pound bass, Pastor Dixon was out at the park the other day having a picnic with his family. Some guy caught an 11-pound bass out there. Now, that's got to be 2 feet long, at least. That's an amazing, amazing story. I want to hear all the details. When I heard about it from Pastor Graham, I called him up and got all the facts. I wanted to share that with him. I wanted him to share it with me. That's interesting. It appeals to me. Sometimes, though, there are things that people want to tell me about that I'm not really interested in. And out of politeness, I listen to them. And if it means a lot to them, eventually it'll mean a lot to me. There was a time when I couldn't have cared less about fishing. Somebody got me interested in it. You see? Listen. If you were in the barber shop and Jesus has done something wonderful for you, and He has if you're saved, why should it be so difficult as you're there? Say, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. And just start giving your life story. See, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about your fish either. They want to catch one, you see? But they're willing to listen to it. And it might really touch someone's heart. I've testified and witnessed in some unusual places at some unusual times. You ought to do the same. You ought to know how you were saved and know why you were saved and what happened and when and where. And work that into the conversation. Not deliberately as some manipulative sort of a way as you're taking over and monopolizing the conversation. But it ought to be a part of you and it ought to flow out of you. And when you're right with God, it has to. It has to. Because the thing that you love is what you're focusing on, and what you're focusing on, you're heading toward, and what you're looking for and trying to achieve, you will want to share with others. And that's what ought to happen with your testimony. The way to learn to share your testimony with skeptics is to be sharing it with your neighbors. Sharing it with your neighbors. Sharing it with your co-workers. Sharing it with people that you used to know before you got saved. What a tremendous opportunity I had several years ago as I went to my high school reunion. I'm looking forward to that again. Next year, we'll have our 20th high school reunion. I'm looking forward to going to that again, if they have one. It seems impossible. I've been out of high school for 20 years. Unbelievable. All of my classmates are getting old and losing their hair and getting fat and just generally getting worn out. But when we went to this other one here, 10 years, everybody that was there saw on the little list that they passed out what I was doing. And several of them came up to me and said, you in the ministry? You? Yeah, me. How did that happen? Well, since you asked me. And guess what they got? My testimony. Plenty of opportunities to witness to people. Anybody that used to know you before you were saved is a candidate to hear your testimony. Unless there's nothing different about your life. You see? Keep it in mind. You witness to your neighbors to learn how to witness to the skeptics. And that, of course, tells us the power. Oh, let me show you one other thing. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Who is it that puts you in touch with the skeptics? Who is it that puts you in touch with the people that are really hard to witness to? The people that are easy to witness to. That's another principle. You see, when you witness to your neighbors and others that want to know, they get excited about what they've heard and they tell their friends and others. Some of the best contacts that I have ever had have come through people that it was easy to witness to. Witness to somebody on an airplane, or witness to somebody in a barbershop, or witness to somebody wherever you happen to go, and they get touched by your testimony, and there's somebody that they, hey, listen, I know a guy that's got to hear this. And there you go. That's the best way to get a contact. We've got this idea today that somehow it's not even Christian unless it comes on a card on Thursday night. It's got to be on a prospect card, because those are the ones that the Holy Spirit picks. You see what I'm saying? We've made it mechanical. No, your best prospects are going to come from other prospects. Isn't that the way it works? If you're in sales, you know that's true. Referrals, they call them in sales. That's the best way to get them. If you sell a guy, he's got some other guys that, you know, I mean, he didn't want to be the only one that bought this thing. And besides that, if you give him a discount, you know, hey, there's some rewards if you tell me about some other people. That's the method. You know of anybody else you'd like to tell about this? You don't have to ask it that way. They'll volunteer it if you love them and help them. And so your testimony can grow in that way as well. And then in verse 15, look what it says. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. They did not ask him if he received his sight. They did not ask him at first why he received his sight. They asked him how he received his sight. Now that's the beauty of a testimony. When you give your testimony to your neighbors and to your friends and to those that knew you before you were saved, they see there's a difference. They testify about that difference, and then those who are skeptical ask you about the difference. What happened to you? How did this happen? And there you go. And then if they question it, then they may ask why. They said, what do you have to say about this fellow? And the man said, he is a prophet. And then later on, they question whether it even had happened or not. Go get his parents. I don't even believe this fellow was blind in the first place. You see? If a fellow's got a hard heart, he'll find a way to question the validity of what you're saying. But if he starts with how, tell him how. And if he asks the why, give him the why. And if he asks an if, then you do the same thing this man did with him. You ask the motives. Why are you asking all these things? Do you want to believe or do you want to disbelieve? And if they want to believe, tell them how again. And if they don't want to believe, say, whether or not that's true, I don't know, but this one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Just tell them what you know. What a beautiful formula that is. And that brings us to the power of a personal testimony on which we'll close. There are five different statements that are given here. The number five is significant in the Scripture. I know that many people teach that the number six is the number of man. I personally believe five is the number of man. Man has five fingers on his hand. It's through the hands of man that the work of God is done today here on this earth. But he gives five statements, and man's testimony of God is given in these five statements here. In verse 15, he tells the how. He relates the simple events. He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes and washed, and I do see. Those are the facts. That's it. That's what he did. What happened to you? Jesus came. Put clay on my eyes. He told me to wash. I did. I was blind. Now I see. Those are the facts. What happened to you? One day I was a sinner. I wanted to do wrong. My life was in defeat. I was in despair. I lived for myself. I had no concern for others. I had no real concern for my family. I wanted them to make me happy. I didn't want to make them happy so much as the other way around. My life was a mess, and someone introduced me to Jesus Christ. I realized I was a sinner and that only Jesus could save me. I trusted him as my personal Savior, and immediately my whole attitude changed. Not just my circumstances. In fact, they didn't change much. Not my welfare. It had very little change. What changed was my heart. And if you don't believe it, ask my family. Ask those that knew me before I was saved. Ask my co-workers. Ask those who were there. Yeah, we've already asked them. They said that happened. Why do you suppose that happened? because Jesus is the Lord, and He is the one who saved me. Oh, I'm not sure that even happened to you. You can think what you want, but I know what I was, and I know what I am today. Now, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I was. You see? I was blind, but now I see. And so these statements related first the simple event, and then the effect. They asked Him why. They say unto the blind man, verse 17, "What sayest thou of him, that he that hath opened thine eyes?" What do you have to say about this man that opened your eyes? He said, "He is a prophet. He speaks for God." That's what the man said. Who do you think this man is? "He healed you on the Sabbath day." What sort of a man is this? He is the spokesman of the Lord. He comes with the word of God, he said. And so he testified first of the simple events, and then he told of the effect. These events testified of who Jesus was. He answered the how. He answered the why. And then they asked him again about the facts. In verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." When they pressed him, he continued to give just what he knew. And then the motive came out in verse 27. He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" When a person continually questions you about your testimony as if to disprove, then is the time to question them. Then is the time to say to them, "Why do you ask me these things? Do you really want to know the truth?" If they say, "Yes, I want to know the truth, say, "Well, here it is," and give them the truth. If they say, "I don't believe it," then say, "That is your choice. But this one thing I know." You see, our problem is we try to believe for people. What we need to do is to give them the facts and let them choose. Give them the facts and let them choose. That's what testimony is all about, giving people the facts. And then when people press us, it's time to begin to reason. Now, sometimes that reasoning becomes very vehement, very adamant, and very strong. And when this man gave his reasoning in verses 30 through 34, he identified three elements. And I want you to see this very quickly. The first thing in verse 30, he said, was the man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." The first thing he discussed was their need. It is necessary. He talked about their ignorance. He pointed out their sin. And then in verse 31, he said that this was God's plan. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." It is necessary for you to know this. This man's opened my eyes, and you're the spiritual leaders, and you don't understand. You have a need. And this is God's answer to your need, because God hears those that hear Him and those that will do His will. So He convinced them of sin. He convinced them of righteousness. And in verse 32, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." It is miraculous. This is the judging hand of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He did what will always be done through the power of the Spirit when a man gives a Spirit-filled testimony. The world would be convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And those were the very three things that He did in His reasoning with them. He showed them their need. He showed them God's answer. He showed them what would happen if they'd trust. And that's what a testimony ought to include. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's what a Spirit-led testimony will always do, because when the Spirit comes into the world, He convinces the world of those three things. And then there's a happy ending to this story. The man was saved. You know the story. Jesus met him later, and He came to him and said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him?" Remember when we studied what is faith, we said that God always gives faith to men who will obey, but God never gives faith to those who want to prove whether He has the right to claim it. God never proves Himself to skeptics, but He always proves Himself to people who want to believe. The man didn't say what the Pharisees said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might consider whether I should believe? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." The Lord tells us in this verse the very reason that he restored the man's sight. Not just so he could see, but so that he could see Jesus. God gave you whatever you have so that you can see Jesus. He gave you whatever you have so that you can testify of Jesus. Can you imagine the eyes of this man? The first thing he'd ever seen in his life was the face of Jesus Christ. Think of it. Think of it. He'd never forget it. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And a man who truly believes must always follow that belief with worship. And the word worship means literally to bow the head. It means to submit the will. He worshiped him. Because he believed him, he obeyed him. And God always gives the ability to believe to those who will obey. He submitted his will. And then Jesus explained the whole purpose of this thing. If a man thinks he sees, he's still blind. But if a man recognizes his blindness, God gives him his sight. When a man realizes his need, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Some of you may wonder, why in the world did we do what we did last Sunday night? Why do we have the slides? I'm always hesitant and so careful about not trying to give a lot of statements, testimony about what I was as a lost man. I don't think it's appropriate to do that. I never have enjoyed 40 minutes of how wicked I was and 5 minutes of God saved me. The blind man did not describe blindness. He didn't talk about how he stumbled in the street. He didn't talk about how humiliated he was to beg. Everybody can imagine what it's like to be blind. And I don't think we need to give all the gory details of what we were as lost people. But the reason I wanted to give you a testimony last week, and the reason I wanted Brother Gary to participate in it, was twofold. Yes, I wanted you to see what one man who will trust the Lord can do for God. I also wanted my dear brother, whom I love so dearly, to get more rewards in heaven. The Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." You have no idea how difficult it was for Brother Gary to do what he did last Sunday night. Oh, if you knew him like I knew him. 8 years ago, 9 years ago, 10 years ago especially, there would have been no way in this world that Gary could have stood before this group and shared coherent thoughts. No way. But you see, he was a blessing to you and a blessing to me. And because he was a blessing to us, you can be a blessing to others. And whatever good comes for the cause of Christ will be added to his rewards. You say, did you really have that as a conscious motive? You know I did. Why? Because I love him. Because the better he becomes at giving his testimony, and the more clear-cut it is, and the more people he shares that with, the more people he'll influence for Christ, and the more he can go out and touch others. That was exactly what Jesus did for this man. He gave him his sight because he knew when he got his sight, he would testify of Christ. And because he was faithful with his testimony of sight, he came and gave him a new testimony. And what do you suppose that blind man now seeing did when Jesus saved him? It was already an established fact that people all over his town, all over his community, the Pharisees, his neighbors, his co-workers, his family, everyone knew that this man was blind, but now he could see. Now when he stood before the Pharisees, he wouldn't say, "I'm sure. Whereas I was blind, now I see." He would say, "The man that restored my sight saved my soul." And he would glorify God. And because he was faithful in that one testimony, the Lord gave him a new testimony. And I say to you that if you'll be faithful in what God has done for you today, God will do more for you tomorrow, and he'll do more for you the next day. And throughout your life, you'll live a life of increasing testimonies. Listen, you ought not to live all of your life on what God did for you the day you got saved. You ought to have a testimony that's fresh and vibrant and life-giving to others because it's filled with the life of Jesus every day. Out of your belly shall flow a river of living water. It's a flowing thing that continually renews and refreshes itself. I've given you my testimony many times, but I've only given you part of it. Why is that? Because it's not over yet. You see, it's still going on. And so should yours be. Study this man. Study what he did. Become bold about it. And go out and use your testimony. Share it with others. Win folks to Christ. Don't think so much about, oh, how am I going to get them? How am I going to get them to make a decision? How am I going to get them to receive Christ? That's the Holy Spirit's business. Your business is to be a witness. I don't know, but this I know. Here's what Jesus did for me. Let's pray.